Well, it's good to see everybody and good to gather around the word of the Lord this morning. And I'm excited. So today is the last week of our series of Titus. And I'm not, it's not particularly why I'm excited, but a little shift. We've done some planning. Will and I did a little planning, prayer and planning for the next kind of winter and spring and after Easter seasons. And we'll throw a little bit of an audible on what I was planning to do with this these last few verses of Titus, but I think in a way that'll steer us into our next two series. So this spring, in a couple weeks, in March, I think, we're going to start a series leading up to Easter on the Great Commission from Jesus. And we're going to pray into, look at what it looks like to be a church fueled by the presence of Jesus. And what's our call, and how do we live that out? So we're really excited for that. Then we'll hit Easter. Easter will be a good time. And then after Easter, we're going to lead that. What better way than to follow up looking at the Great Commission than starting a series through the book of Acts? And so we want to see what a church that is fueled by the presence of Jesus, fueled by the power of the Spirit, what that looks like in the world, and how that leads to transformation of our lives and communities. And so that's just a little forecast for you. And we're today, though, at the end of this letter to Titus. And if you've read some of these New Testament letters, you know what it means to be at the end of the letter. And that's that it's time to skim, right? Time to skim at the end. If you're familiar with Paul's letters in particular, Paul seems to end his letters all the same way, all the time. He gives us a list of names, personal greetings to people that typically we've never really heard of and we don't know. So let's just skim, right? But I think I'm sensing this week just the convergence of things, why the Lord had us reserve a week to devote to these last three verses on their own in the book of Titus. And so we're going to take a look at Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15 this morning. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. I invite you to swipe there in your Bible apps, however you would like to follow along. It will be on the screen as we go through as well. I encourage you to take your pen or pencil out and take some notes too as we go. As we approach these verses, and if you've read ahead at all in Titus, you know these verses that are coming. And so, as I said, we get to the end, and we might think, well, okay, this is going to be kind of boring today, right? We're just going to hear about these names, and it's just kind of some good well wishes. The end of Titus does look the same as Paul's other letters. It's a list of names. We're going to talk about those names. He's saying goodbye to a bunch of people. And so it looks really similar. It looks like something we could just kind of skim over, but it's not. The end of Titus, and maybe it's just because we're in the VBS mood and VBS mindset this morning. The book of Titus, the end of Titus, reminds me of a photo I saw recently, and it's a photo of an animal. So in a minute, I want you to guess what that animal is. I'll give you two clues first, though. Here's the first. It's not a skunk. It's not a panda, but it's the same two colors. Okay, and here's the second clue. It has short hair and black zigzag stripes all over its body. Any guesses? Take a look. Okay, that is not a zebra. At first glance, it looks like one, but when you pay attention, there's something different. And that's the same, I want to suggest, that's the same with this ending, these last three verses of Titus. If we take the time to read carefully, there's something different in these verses. And I'll give you a clue, and the clue is these two words, agathos and kalos. Agathos and kalos. Just jot those down for now. We're going to come back to those, but don't forget them. Agathos and kalos. Here we go. Let's walk through Titus chapter 3, these last couple verses, beginning with verse 12 and 13. Paul writes, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." So it seems pretty standard, right? He closes this letter. He has these names. And so what do we know about these four people who Paul mentions here? The first person he mentions, oops, sorry, I did not follow along for you. Or my remote's not working. There we go. Anyway, the first four mentioned names, the first of the names he mentions is Artemis. And we know absolutely nothing else about Artemis. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He's not mentioned, at least that we know of, anywhere else in history. The second person he mentions is Tychicus. Interesting name, Tychicus. We know a little bit more about him. This guy was Paul's messenger. He was Paul's most trusted messenger. In fact, he hand-delivered the letters of Colossians and Ephesians to those churches. Tychicus is like Paul's mailman, right, or his UPS driver, his most trusted, most helpful person, messenger. The third person he mentions goes by the name of Zenas, and that's not the warrior princess Zena, right? Spelled with a Z, not an X. Don't know a whole lot more about Zenas. And then the fourth person he mentions is Apollos. Apollos is a well-renowned Christian teacher. People would have been very familiar with his name back then. He was a regular ministry partner with Paul. And so Paul begins and talks about these people and talks, interestingly, in all four cases, about sending these four people. And that's where I was going to spend a lot of our time today, on sending. That what we do here in church, being a church, is it's all about sending. It's all about sending us into our communities, into other places, our workplaces, our homes, sending us to be witnesses, to be disciples in the world. That's where we're going to spend, but that's where we'll go in our next couple of series. Today, I want to move on and again focus on those two words that I hope you're remembering, agathos and kalos, okay, but not quite yet. Verse 14, Paul says, "Let our people devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Now, if this verse sounds a little familiar, and if you've been here in some of the other weeks of this series, this is a theme in Paul's letter to Titus, right? He comes and repeats this theme of devoting ourselves, insisting on good works, time and again and again and again throughout this letter. I'll give you a few examples to refresh our memory. In chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." In the beginning of chapter 3, "Remind them to be submissive to rules, rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And then in chapter 2, verse 14, he's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? Who are zealous for good works. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There are lots of references in Titus like this that talk about doing what is good. Doing what is good. Now, I'm guessing that most of us know this part of the Christian faith. Do this, this, and this. Don't do that, that, and that. Right? Being good, doing good works, it's a positive part of our behavior. Paul's talking here about doing good things. He says in this letter and in his other letters, this includes things like caring for the sick, holding the doors open, paying taxes. He's saying, don't pick on people. Don't brag. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Not easy, necessarily, but these things aren't really overly complicated either to live out. But how do we spin this sometimes? There was a renowned 15th century French priest who took a passage like this about doing good, and he said, so I'm going to just use this, and he decided to abstain from all forms of personal comfort in his life. He made a commitment to never indulge in anything that would bring him comfort or joy, I guess. So, for example, he made a commitment to never smelling any flowers. Okay? He made a commitment to never leaning on his elbows for comfort. He made a commitment to never shooing away a fly. He thought, this is what it means to do good. But is that what this means? Is that what verse 14 means? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Here's what happens if we take a verse like this out of context, like that 15th century French priest, we can end up with some pretty messed up, unbiblical theology. People can start to think things like, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good, or I'm going to heaven because I'm a religious person. But that's not what Paul is teaching here. That's not how salvation works. Just a few verses earlier, we saw this 2 weeks ago, Paul said these words when he was talking about salvation. He's saying, here's how it happens, here's how it works. And he's really clear in verses 4 and 5. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Who saves us? He saves us. God saves us. Not because of any righteous thing we have done. So why does he save us? Well, Paul says, because of his mercy. And then in verse 7, Paul goes on and says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Jesus has provided everything we need for salvation. He's done it. His sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, that's more than enough. There's nothing that you or I, there's nothing more that we need to add to it. Our role is simply to believe in him, to accept that, to receive the work, receive the things he's already done. And we call that grace. Salvation is only by God's grace, not by our behaviors, not by our actions, not by our works. It's a free gift from God. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm just at this place in life and there's all these other people around me who have lived life well and they have it all together. So I don't know if I fit, if I belong. But that's just not true, right? We've all messed up. We all fall short, but God still loves us, and he hasn't given up on us. You're not the only one in that situation. The concept of grace has been this major theme for Paul throughout this letter to Titus. And so I want to make sure, before we close the book on Titus, that everyone understands this, that we have a good sense of what Paul's talking about and what grace is and how grace has the power to change us. I want to make sure that we get it right up here and that it sinks down and we get it right in here as well. So let's clarify this morning by talking about and comparing grace and justice and mercy. Okay, because these are different. Grace and justice and mercy. Justice is this: you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. You have no reason why you've earned it, why you should have it. So think about it this way. Let's say you're humming along the LIE at 70 miles an hour. Okay, miracles happen. Humming down at 70 miles an hour, but it's short-lived because you look in your rearview mirror and you see the flashing lights. Busted, right? And the police officer, he's not here this morning, so I was going to give Chris a hard time on this. The police officer comes to your car, and how is this episode going to end? Well, there's a couple of options, right? He could hand you a ticket. If that's what happens, which one is that? Justice, right? You get what you deserve. In that situation, you were speeding, you deserve that ticket, and you rightfully get that ticket. But let's say it doesn't play out that way for a moment, and you don't get a ticket. Instead, the officer lets you off with a warning. Happens sometimes. Which one is that? That's mercy, right? You deserve a ticket. You don't get a ticket. That's mercy. The other option, a third option, if you're speeding, the officer pulls you over, comes up to the car. He doesn't give you a ticket or a warning. Instead, he says, I want you to follow me. And he takes you to Midtown the rest of the way and buys you a slice of pie. Which one is that? And miracle is not an option. That's grace, right? So understand what we mean when we talk about grace. Grace is getting something that we have not earned. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Grace is getting a slice of pie instead of a speeding ticket. Grace. And that's how forgiveness works with God. That's how salvation works. God gives us something that we simply don't deserve, something that we simply cannot earn. But it's salvation by grace, through faith in what Jesus has already done. Okay, so I sense we're pretty square on that. We're square on these three: grace, justice, mercy. We've got it. So if salvation is by grace through what Jesus has done, then why does Paul say things like this? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Because the cross isn't the whole story. You don't have the story without it, but it's not the whole story. If you accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins and experience forgiveness, then you experience forgiveness fully and completely. Praise God for that. But that's not all. Jesus didn't suffer and die. And his body is not just in the tomb today, but on the third day, resurrection. This Jesus has conquered death, he's conquered sin, and he has authority and power. Resurrection means that Jesus doesn't just offer forgiveness, he actually offers us so much more. He offers us the power to stop living in sin and to start living a new and full and fruitful life. In Christ, you and I aren't just stuck in our habitual issues. Sin doesn't have power or authority over us anymore. It doesn't control our lives. We've been given power to live a new life, to live a resurrection life. Resurrection. That the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is alive and available to me and to you. So look at how Paul says this earlier in the letter to Titus, just to remind ourselves. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." Paul's saying God doesn't just save us, he also offers us the power to change. That's grace. God gives us grace, but he doesn't give us grace and leave us as we are. He offers us the sanctifying power of the Spirit to become the people we were originally created to be. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. How many of you have ever had a dog or have a dog? Okay, some of us. Did you have or do you have a chewer? Right? A dog that chews anything and everything. We had a Rottweiler growing up that chewed everything and also ran away all the time. We only had her for a couple of years before enough was enough. She was not a bright dog. No matter how much we tried to say no, no matter how much we tried to teach her not to chew or only to chew on appropriate things, there were just some dog-like behaviors that Shelby just couldn't resist. It was just who she was as a dog. But verses 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I read that. We're not dogs. We can say no. You and I, we're not slaves to our instincts. We're not slaves to our feelings. We're not slaves to the desires and passions within us. We're not slaves to sin. Because of the resurrection, we can say no to laziness and porn and pride. We can say no to lying and lusting and envying. We can say no to nagging and complaining and blaming. We can say no. We're not slaves to our worldly desires. We have the power to say no. We're not slaves to our sinful inclinations. We have the power to say no. That's how the Spirit works in our lives. You may know the power of God's forgiveness, but do you know the power of Christ's resurrection? I meditate on that question this week. It's easy to come to the cross and receive forgiveness. Do we then know and experience the power of his resurrection? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross forgives me, it forgives you. That's awesome. And praise God for it, but that's not all, Paul says. It's just the beginning. He forgives me. And he has the power to change me. So how about you? If you would apply this to your life right now, is there any worldly instinct, any habit, any desires that have a foothold in your life? Be aware of them. Don't be blind to them. And say no. Receive the power of the resurrection. Embrace the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Titus chapter 3 is the end of Paul's letters. when I read them, when you read them, probably often they all seem the same. It's a list of personal greetings and messages to people that we've not really heard of, but not Titus. Titus is different. Titus is along the lines of this, just because we have to see it once more. It's not a zebra. Right? At first glance, if we're skimming and only looking at the surface, it might seem like a zebra, but if we look closer, if we pay attention, there's these: Agathos and Kalos. Agathos and Kalos. Now, the original Greek is a little bit tedious, so don't multitask right now or you'll miss this. Agathos is the Greek word that means to do something good, okay? To do something nice, to do something kind or noble. Agathos refers to behavior. That's the word we probably would expect Paul to use in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, right? We'd probably expect that. Learn to do good things, to do good behavior. But that's not the word Paul uses. Paul uses this other word, kalos. It's a rare word, a less common word. So what does it mean? Well, kalos also means good, but it doesn't mean to do good. Kalos refers to the nature or the character of a thing, that something is intrinsically beautiful, precious, and good. See, agathos means to do good. Kalos means to be good. Now, kalos, being good, doesn't just mean that we become nice, moralistic people who are kind and who do good things from time to time, right? Kalos means that God actually gets inside of us, because who ultimately is kalos but God? It means that God gets inside of us and he changes things. Kalos means that the Spirit gets in and we become different. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, to have the Holy Spirit within us, and yet nothing in life changes, nothing in our life is any different, then we should really ask, am I truly letting God in? Paul's expecting change. In this whole letter to Titus, he's expecting change because grace has the power to change. And the big idea of this little book of Titus is grace. He starts with grace, and his last words are grace. And here, in fact, are his very last words. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So why grace? Justice is when you get the speeding ticket you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get that speeding ticket you deserve. Grace is when you don't get a ticket and instead the officer buys you a slice of pie. Jesus has provided everything we need for forgiveness and salvation. Everything. There's nothing that you, nothing that I need to add. When we get that, when we understand that, when we live in that truth, it changes things. Mostly it changes us. When we see the cross, we understand that God is not against us, that he loves us, that he's for us, that he knows and wants what's best for us. And when we experience this kind of grace, it changes something inside of us, and we choose to trust him. We choose to follow him because deep down inside, we believe that he truly is good and precious and beautiful. Kalos. Grace. It doesn't just save us, it changes us. Jesus doesn't just forgive us, he empowers us. Goodness isn't just a few nice things we do from time to time. It's not just a few generous gifts. That's agathos. It's kalos, goodness, it's who we become when the Spirit gets inside of us. The goal of Jesus wasn't just to forgive us and then leave us in our brokenness. Jesus offers us the power to change and the power to become the people that God originally designed us to be. The cross and the empty tomb. He redeems and restores us. So hold fast to kalos goodness. Then look around, because he who is precious is holding on to you. So, MRC, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in you and in me. Pray with me, please. Gracious Lord, you are good. Lord, you are not agathos good. You are not good just because of the things you do. You are not good just because of the blessings that you give. You are kalos good. You are beautiful and precious. So, Lord, as we gather, especially this morning, but each week and every day and every moment of every day, we pray that you would draw our hearts to see your goodness. And then being changed by that goodness, being changed by your grace, that you would send us out to be good, to reflect your goodness and your beauty through our lives and in our world. Lord, we're so grateful for your gift of salvation, your gift of forgiveness. We're grateful that it doesn't depend on who we are, or what we've done or not done, because we know that we don't deserve it. And we could never deserve it. We could never earn it. We could never find our way back into relationship with you. But you sent your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us your mercy and your grace today and this week. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would enliven your Spirit, open our eyes, our hearts, attune our minds and our wills to the ways your Spirit is at work in our lives. I pray that through your word, you would give us strength this week to apply your word to our lives, that we wouldn't just kind of listen and just be lifted up for a moment, but that we might chew on your word, meditate on it day and night. We thank you. We thank you for constantly and continually being at work in and through us. As we go into our weeks, Lord, we pray that you would send us out devoted to good works, to kalos good, that we might, in our own ways, lift up and pray for those who are sick and come alongside them. We give you thanks, Lord, for the ways that we see you at work in many lives. We thank you especially this week for just the way that you've continued to be an answer and answer our prayers in Candy's life. And we thank you for healing and strength. We thank you for encouraging test results. We trust and we know, Lord, that you'll continue to work in her life and in so many others who are battling cancer and other diseases, Lord. We ask that you would bring healing, if that be your will. We pray that you would move in us and move through us. Then in all that we do this week, Lord, we would bring glory and honor and praise to your name. Send us out to be your light in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, and across Long Island. Give us a vision, Lord, to see how you're at work, that we might join you, participate with you. As your kingdom grows here on earth, just as it is in heaven. These offerings that we give today, Lord, are just a small token of our gratitude. We do pray that you would bless the gifts, more importantly, bless the givers through this act of obedience, this act of sacrifice, that these gifts and the givers, you would multiply, make us abundant and fruitful for your ministry and your mission across Long Island and even to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.